Well, good morning, everyone. It's been a beautiful week, and we're going to cover God and His sovereignty in lecture number three. This is going to be both a positive and a negative, both blessings and cursing. So did he make the announcements on Easter and stuff? Okay, good. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful that you have given us the understanding, Lord, which is correct with thy scripture. And Lord, we're praying that we would be ready for the resurrection. I still believe this spring, but I could be wrong, but I'm still looking for it. And it seems like spring came 2 days earlier this year. So, you know, you said in your word, if the Lord didn't shorten the days, and of course he did shorten them. So, Lord, we believe that this country is headed for annihilation, just like your prophet taught us. And we just commit our time on this earth in your keeping. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. So, this morning, this will be number three in our series, mini-series, and Satan Z number 160. From Romans 9:19, Paul says, "Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault?" And we kind of ended with that last week. And it says, "For who hath resisted his will?" So, you know, if in fact their names were not in the book, and they'll be judged for it. Their life was interposed by the serpent, their serpent seed. And then if there's elect, and they whose names were in the book of life before the foundation of the world, well then, who can resist his will? Well, that's a good question. But isn't that the very objection that we hear today? The force of the Apostle Paul's question here seems to be this. Since everything is dependent on God's will, which is irreversible, and since this will is this will of God, according to which we can do everything, He can do everything, is sovereign. Okay. Well, since He can have mercy on whom He has mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. Therefore, He can refuse mercy to whomsoever He will. He is not in His will to have mercy upon. And not only that, but He can inflict punishment and annihilate on whom He has not chosen to receive His mercy. Now, you know, we are so kind of sappy, you know, kind of dulled in our senses. And we're not really men anymore. You know, men wear shorts and they look like women's clothing. And, you know, they don't even, like Brother Bram said, they don't even know if they're male or female anymore. So he actually told us that. And actually, we're not going to get to that until much later in Satan's Eden. It's actually 188, 187, 188 in our series, which is about 30 sermons away. But the prophet warned us about it. He said they don't even know what they are. And we're seeing it manifested live in action today. So then the question might be, why doesn't he will to have mercy on everyone? If God works in us to will and then to do, then why doesn't he do this for everyone? Why is he working in everyone to will and to do? To make everyone obedient and thus put away any finding of fault altogether. In other words, why doesn't he restore all things? Like, you know, some people believe even the devil will be restored. I mean, I know a message minister who believed that doctrine. Okay? Now, it should be noted that the Apostle Paul does not repudiate the argument for which they make their objections to God's sovereignty. Nor does he say men may resist his will. Furthermore, he does not explain away the objection. So, if the objection is there but doesn't explain it away, what does he do? So, who can resist his will? That's the objection. Well, whom he will have mercy upon, he has mercy upon. But whom he hardens, he hardens. But he says, first, this is an objection you have no right to make. And then secondly, this is an objection that you have no reason to make. In other words, the potter can do whatever he wants with the clay. The objection has utterly inadmissible, for it was replying against God's sovereign will. It was to complain about and argue against what God had already chosen to do. Now remember this. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. You were elected and you were predestinated, and you were actually in his mind before the foundation of the world. Well, now we know then that, whatever God thought back then, he thinks today. And so if he chose to glorify you, that's his will. If he chose to destroy serpent seed, that's his will, okay? Now Romans 9:19 says, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Well, it's not a matter of fault. It's a matter of fact. Okay? For who hath resisted his will? The language which the Apostle Paul here puts into the mouth of the person who is objecting to the purpose and plan of God is so plain and pointed that misunderstanding it ought to be impossible. Why did he yet find fault? Now, what can these words mean? Can the force of the Apostle Paul's question be any other than this? If it is true that God has mercy on whom he will have mercy and hardens whom he wills, then what becomes of human responsibility? Now just think about that. Notice the word then, the word then. Thou wilt say then unto me. Here he states the false interference or conclusion which the objector draws from the Apostle Paul has been saying. And it seems the Apostle Paul readily saw the doctrine he had spoken of would raise this very objection. In Romans 9:19, the Apostle Paul said, for who hath resisted his will? It is clear then that the subject under immediate discussion relates to God's will. This is God's sovereign ways, which confirms Romans 9:17-18, where we contend that it is a sovereign hardening, that is, the hardening of the fallen person fulfills the purpose and plans of the sovereign will of God. They're hardened because God thought and he put it in place, okay? Now let me explain again. If you were not in the mind of God to begin with, then you are like the interloper who entered the wedding through the window and not the door. Your name never was on the book. It was never on the invitation, okay? The attendees at the door made sure only those whose names were in the book would be entered. You were an invited, either you were an invited guest or you're not in the book, okay? They were not. Therefore, as an invited guest, you are welcome to be there. But they that were not invited, and they were that were left off, and therefore they became unwelcome. Now, it's just that simple. I mean, you're throwing a, you know, an expensive wedding supper, and you've got strangers coming to your table. Well, you should have someone kick them out. I mean, it's, you know. So notice, this all transpires before the marriage. It was in God's plans to invite some, and all who were not in the book were left out. Thus, they were not invited. The plan of redemption and eternal life are only meant for those who were in the mind to begin with. That's what the word redeem or redemption means, to bring back to its original condition. They are part of his thinking and part of his plan. How can you redeem those who were not there? All right? Only those that were in his thinking were in the book of life, the river of life that flowed from the throne of God. And only them that were in God's foreknowledge will be justified, sanctified, and glorified with his doxa and made conformable to the image of the eldest son with eternal life. And Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Only with those who have God life and no others will be able to come through the door of his word. Thus, all others are intruders. Because God reveals his word only to those with the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians 2:10 it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In other words, only the Spirit of God is capable of searching out his word, which is his truth. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, even in the same way, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now here the apostle states that only those with Spirit of God will know the things of God. And if you do not have the Spirit of God, you will never know the things of God, and therefore are incapable of knowing the things of God. Therefore, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. That's the key right there. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So you must have His Spirit to know and understand the things of God, which is His Word. Now, we've gone over this many, many times, but it's always good to review it. So this basically is telling us only those who have received the Spirit of God can know and understand the things of God. So how can you expect others to even know what you're talking about when it is impossible for them to understand it without having the Spirit of God first? That is like understanding what they are saying in another language. Michael, can I ask you to say a sentence, don't even tell me what it is, in Polish?
Book is double.
Okay, what did he say? I mean, what does it mean? Anybody know? Well, Helena might know. Yeah, but you know, the word of God is foreign to their intelligence. They haven't registered it. It's not, comprehended. The scripture says, which things also that we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, see, if you weren't taught Polish, you won't understand Polish, right? So if you're not taught the Word of God, then you won't really understand the Word of God, okay? In other words, until you know the language of God that He is speaking, you will never know what He's talking about in His Word. Then the Apostle Paul says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And I'm sure that 99% of Americans think it would be foolish to learn Polish. Right? I mean, what are you going to learn Polish for? So you can speak Polish at a party? Or you speak Polish to your friends who don't understand Polish? No, if you have a mind, that 1% that says, you know what, I'm going to be going to Polish, I'm going to do business with Polish, I'm going to learn some Polish so that I can make business, then, you have a reason to be taught Polish, okay? So there is no way that the natural man, the unregenerate man, which is a man that does not have the Holy Spirit, can even know or understand the things of God. But he that is spiritual, which means spirit-filled, judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. No matter what man might have thought that you did, God has justified you as though you never did it. Okay? Now, Brother Bram said it in a sermon, you are standing completely justified as though you never did it in the beginning. And he also said earlier in the same sermon, you are not only forgiven, but you are justified. And then in the same paragraph, he said, but the word justified means as though you never have done it. So who did it then? The devil. Who gave you the idea to do it? The devil. God puts it all back on him. All right? And as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 4:8, blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So even though you may have done it, the Lord puts it on Satan for doing it, and he doesn't even give you credit for doing it. I love that. When Brother Vail brought that out, I thought it was tremendous. You might have done it, but you don't get credit, okay? Now that is why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so we are taught, they crept in among us, but they were not of us. So they were not of us, therefore they are intruders. They are another species. They are of another species. They are another people with the nature of the beast. They have a beast nature from the beginning. That's why, that's whose seed they are. Jesus called them a lineage of Satan. In Matthew 23:33, he says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, which means they are lineage of a poisonous serpent. How can you escape the damnation of hell? So you see, how can you escape the damnation of hell if you're a lineage of the serpent? So he's saying by their lineage, it shows that their destiny is hell. So it's not a hard thing to realize that God, you know, he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he will. Now, they are hybridized people, and they will never understand the things of God without the God life in them. The Holy Ghost, they are the Holy Ghost, and they are none of his because they were not ordained to it by election. He never knew them. They were not in his book to start with, okay? That is why they can say, I prayed in your name and cast out devils in your name, and he can simply say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, Matthew 7:23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, he says to them, I never gnoskoed you, I never experientially or intimately knew you, you are not a part of me. It is for this never knowing them that shows they were not in God as an attribute of his thinking. And God has a right to think what he thinks, and he can, and he will, has a he will keep them out of his thinking. And not only keep them out, but he will destroy anything that was not a part of him to begin with, and thus rid the world of that interposed life that was not in him to begin with. That is why the story of the cattleman who looked for the blood tag is so important. If they are a Hereford, then they can come in. Just because they have a brand on them doesn't mean that they're a Hereford, okay? That is why he told the parable of the Son of Man who went forth sowing seeds, and the devil went behind him sowing his own seeds. And the result of the parable is that he will gather into his own garner the seeds he planted, and he will take all seeds he did not sow, and he will burn it with fire. Without the blood, they do not have the God life in them, which is the Holy Ghost. And they cannot even walk in the light as he is in the light. So they cannot receive the blessings of light because they do not understand he is here and his word, and he is the word. And so how can they walk in what they do not know exists? They cannot possess it, for it was never meant for them to possess. You don't become a son of God, you always were a son of God. The apostle said, you are now sons of God, and because you are a son of God, God hath given you his spirit, his God life. And that is why you received him and allowed him to become what you already are. That is John 1:12. So like the caterpillar who becomes a butterfly and the tadpole who becomes a frog, you come into your own sonship because you were given that nature in you to begin with. You came into this world to be tested by the word, and that word changed what state you were in into an adulthood. You are destined to adoption, which is a placing of sons. But since all others were never sons to begin with, they are done away with altogether. They are annihilated. The seed of the serpent has begun to come back to its original state more and more, and to look like the brute beast it began as in the beginning. All their nose piercings are fit for a pig. And piercings not only in the nose, but in their ears, like you do for a cow, and the stripes like a zebra has, and tattoos like a lizard and serpent. They identify as animals, serpents, and lizards. And aren't they saying today, I identify as this or I identify as that? So why do you think we are seeing this identity crisis that we are seeing? First, they started out identifying as the opposite sex. But now it is dogs, cats, rabbits, serpents, and lizards, showing it is in their heart to identify with the beast of the garden where their nature comes from. In Genesis 1:11 says, every seed will bring forth after its kind. You are seeing the maturity of that word today in its full manifestations. Now, as I said before, they might say, well, you know, if you call a he a she or a she a he or whatever, and they say, well, I identify as such, and they say, so you're identifying me wrong, therefore you are wrong. No, you are identifying yourself wrong, and therefore you are wrong. You're not going to change what I think. You can only change what you think, all right? So they have returned to the full serpent blood of their forefathers, and as the Bible said, they are like brute beasts taken to be destroyed. Now, can you imagine a brute beast taken to be destroyed? That's what the Bible said. They are made as brute beasts. Their lineage is brute beasts. They are taken to be destroyed. He gathered into his garner one type of seed, and he said, burn up the rest. But we are, on the other hand, being conformed to the image of the firstborn son by God working in us to will and do his perfect will. That is why the Apostle Paul said, and now are you sons. So, we identify as sons and are expected, therefore, to act like sons with his help. Those that identify as a cat go around saying, meow, meow, meow. You know, it's just, they're retarded. No, excuse me, that's a bad word. They are insane, okay? All right. Then Paul asks the question, who hath resisted his will? What then does the Apostle Paul say in reply to these objections? We find his answer in Romans 9 and verse 20. But nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Can you blame a serpent for his nature? Can you blame his seed for his nature? You've all heard the story of the farmer who saw a serpent curled up and frozen in his field. He felt sorry for the frozen serpent that he saw in the field. So he picked up the venomous serpent and put it into his bosom. He wanted to warm it up while he walked back to his house. Now, that's like our liberal minds today. The people think, well, you know what? He might be, he actually might have male parts, but, you know, he's playing a woman's sport, so he identifies as a woman. I mean, put the serpent in your breast and warm it up so he can bite you and kill you, you know? He wanted to warm it up while he walked back to his house. So he then gets by the fire, a cozy fire in his cozy home, and he completely unthaws his cute little body, right? But when the serpent was unthawed, he began to bite him. And as he lay there dying, he said to the serpent, why did you bite me, seeing that I saved your life? And the serpent replied, but you forgot one thing. A snake is still a snake. I could get into politics here, but I'm not. All right. And so we feel sorry for these poor old politicians who look like they are down and out and are in need of our help, and we don't realize that they are only serpent seed and they will bite you when they recover. And Genesis 1:11 says that every seed will bring forth after its nature. And Matthew 7 warns us, by their fruits you shall know them. And they prove what they are when, after the white throne, they turn on God and the encampment of God's children and try to destroy us, only to be once and for all rounded up and burned in the lake of fire. And isn't it funny that the ones who will be rounded up, they designed Roundup. They're doing the same thing. And then they get mad at God for doing the same thing. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. That's why God must destroy everything or anything and everything that is not a son or daughter of God. Only those which were in God before the foundation of the earth will live eternally. All others will, W-I-L-L, perish, okay? Those filled with God's own life, sons who were an attribute of God's thinking, and that is why to all others he can say, depart from me, you that work what your nature is. You are an interloper. I never knew you. You were never in my mind at the beginning. He finally annihilates everything that was not in his mind to begin with. That is why he even must burn over the earth and restore the heavens, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth that was never touched by that filthy race of hybridized people. Now, you can look forward to an eternity without spike-haired people, you know, looking like pigs and cows and rats and everything else. They're not going to be there. God has a wall around his city, all right? God is very discerning, and we should be discerning, and they call it discrimination, but it's actually discerning, okay? Now, that way, there cannot be another uprising against the Holy One. There will be not be any traces of the other race, no DNA that can make its way back, all destroyed in fire, never to make its way back among the sons of God again. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. You are an interloper who was not in my mind before the world even was framed. So Esau was never in the mind of God, but he came forward as a product of the law of reproduction, which is the law of life that governs all life. And by his fruits, you know him, or he is known. And since he came forward out of a mixed seed, he came forth as that, as one that God never knew, just never loved, and in fact hated. That's why God could say, Esau, have I hated? Why? He's of a different race. Before he's even born, I didn't know him. I never knew him. I don't know him now. He's of a different race. He's serpent seed. He's interjected, okay? But with Jacob, God had to love him, or to know him to love him. And that was before either of the children knew right or wrong. Jacob had been in the mind of God to begin with. Esau had not. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul reminds us that those who were not in God to begin with were nothing more than a thing formed. And therefore, it is madness and blasphemy to rise up against God himself who created all things. Now, the next thing the Apostle Paul is speaking there, their thoughts, is he says, why hast thou made me thus? And this helps us to determine unmistakably the precision of the sovereignty of God in election. In the case of Esau, why hast thou made me an object of hatred? Because he says, you were never in him. You have another life that was interposed into that stream of God life. And you mixed that stream with my God life and polluted that stream. But as the case of Pharaoh, why hast thou made me simply to harden me? What other meaning can be assigned to it? Notice how we must clearly see the Apostle Paul's object throughout this passage was to treat God's sovereignty in dealing with those whom he loves, vessels unto honor and mercy, as well as, on the other hand, with those whom he hates and hardens, he labels them vessels unto dishonor and wrath. Now, so you say, how is it that all these people are hardened against the word? Because that's their nature. Look, if your nature is to love, you're going to love. But if your nature is to hate, you're going to show it. You're going to hate. Now, the law of life has within it the law of blessing and cursing. It is a duality of Scripture and the parallelism of Scripture. Notice he states in Romans 9:20-23, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And so it shows us this is possible when he says, what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And what if he did this, that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? In other words, if at nighttime all the snakes and lizards and scorpions live, and they say, oh, you don't live till, you know, you're up out at night. Okay, that's their life, okay? Reverse it now. God gave us the daytime to stay awake, to do things, to be productive, everything else. The nighttime is to sleep. Well, why did he make the nighttime? To show forth the glory of the daytime. To show the contrast. You see, if you don't have contrast, if you don't have blessing and cursing, you don't have an understanding of election. So again, this shows the vessels were in him and those others were not. In these verses, the Apostle Paul gives us the full reply to the objection that were raised in 9:19. First, he asks, hath not the potter power over the clay? It is to be noted, the word here translated power is different one in the Greek from the one rendered power in Romans 9:22, where it can only signify his might. But here in Romans 9:21, the power spoken of must refer to the Creator's rights. He has a right to do what he wants to do of his sovereign purpose and plan. That this appears from the fact that the same Greek word is employed in John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he power or the right to become what they are, sons of God. All right, exousia. And this exousia means the right or privilege to become sons of God. The Revised Version says right, both in John 1:12 and Romans 9:21. So, God has a right. Romans 9:21 says, hath not the potter power over the clay, have a right over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? The potter is God himself, where the Apostle Paul asserts. Who art thou that replies against God? And then he continues, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it? Some would rob these words of their force by arguing that while the human potter makes vessels to be used for less honorable purposes than others, nevertheless, they are all designed to fill some useful place. But the Apostle Paul does not say, hath the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honorable use and another to a less honorable use. But he speaks of some vessels are being made unto dishonor. So let's summarize what we've learned. All right. In Romans 9:19, two questions are asked. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? To these qualifications, a threefold answer is returned. First, in Romans 9:20, the Apostle Paul denies a creature has any right to sit in judgment upon the ways of the Creator. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? The Apostle insists that the will of God must not be questioned. Whatever he does must be right. Secondly, in Romans 9:21, the Apostle Paul declares that the Creator has the right to dispose of his creatures as he sees fit. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one unto honor and another unto dishonor? The same people who object to God's will to dispose of whatever he wishes are the same people who do not mind using Roundup to destroy the weeds in their garden or field so their crops will flourish. Yet, God speaks of the same when he speaks of the weeds, the tares, interjected among the wheat. He says, after they have really manifested what they are, gather my wheat into my barn, but then cut down the weeds and gather them for the burning, as if the weeds, tares, are only a useless life. He seems to have no problem with saying the weeds have no usefulness to them. Now, I know that modern women might make declarations from them, but that is not a useful thing. You end up burning them in due time anyway because they wear out, they get old, they get dried out and everything else. And the eating them would be useless because they have no nourishment in them. And some are even poisonous to eat. So while we speak of the wheat as having usefulness assigned to it, it is the same principle where God is making his decision. Why then object to what God is doing when you are making the same decision yourself? It sounds like hypocritical thoughts to me. Now it should be noted that the word of God, the word of power here is exousia, and it is an entirely different word from the one translated power in the following verse to make known as power where it is dunamis. In other words, hath not the potter power over the clay? It must be God's power or authority or his right that is exercised. In other words, it is his right to choose that what he chooses. Thirdly, in Romans 9:22, the Apostle Paul gives a reason why God proceeds differently with one of his creatures as he does with another. On the one hand, it is to show his wrath and to make his power known. On the other hand, it is to make known the riches of his glory. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, that's, you know, glory, and another unto dishonor? Certainly God has a right to do it, this because he is the Creator. Does he exercise this right? Yes. As Romans 9:13 and 17 clearly states, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, Pharaoh. Romans 9:22 says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much long suffering, the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction? Here the Apostle Paul tells us in the second reason why God acts this way. Thus, actions are different with different ones, having mercy on some and hardening of others, making one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Two reasons are given why God makes some vessels unto dishonor. First, to show his wrath, and secondly, to make his power known, both of which were mentioned in the case of Pharaoh. One points One point he makes we must consider. He says that they are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. It is not that they fit themselves to destruction, but they are fitted to destruction. This shows the decision to fit them is outside of their own will and actions. It's like you, if you have a gear, well, then you make another gear so that it fits itself to the first gear, all right? But the gear didn't make itself. All right, it's made by other outside, okay? It is not that they fit themselves to destruction. They are fitted to destruction. This shows the decision to fit them is outside of their own will and actions. Is it that every seed must come forth in the same nature as the one who came to, whom it came forth from? That is how they are fitted to destruction, by their virtue of their own birth, by virtue of their own lineage. And it is argued that there is no need for God to fit them to destruction because they are already fitted by nature of their own seed, which was outside of the plan of God. So this fitting is not by what they do, like before Esau and Jacob did anything, God hated one, he loved the other. Okay? So this fitting is not by what they do, as we see in Romans 9, 11 to 13, that Esau did not fit himself to be an object of God's hatred before he was born. But he was fitted to such hatred by interfering with the plan of God in his own sons, okay? In other words, God had a plan for his own sons, and Esau wanted to be a son. He wanted to be firstborn. He wrestled with Jacob to be the firstborn. He wrestled with Jacob to get the blessing, okay? But by the fact that his birth was from the seed of life interposed into the life stream of man by the serpent, that you could say he was fitted to destruction. Again, look at Pharaoh himself. As we see in Exodus 4:21, that God told Moses how he would harden Pharaoh's heart before it ever happened or took place. How can it be said that God does the fitting when they themselves are the byproduct of what was not in God's thinking to begin with? But God used the law of reproduction, which states every seed after its own kind. Now notice, first of all, God brought forth the sun, then he brought forth everything else. But in verse 11, he said, before he brought forth the sun, the moon, stars, he said, let every seed be bring forth after its kind. All right? So it was already done before the foundation of the world, before the world was formed and everything else. The answer simply is, if they were not in the mind of God, God will wipe everything clean that was not in his mind by his foreordination. And by foreordination, he never knew Esau. And so those whom God never knew, that is, were never in his mind to begin with. When they do come forth, they are left up to their own will, in which they will always choose the way of death, which we see in two places in Scripture. Proverbs 16:25 and Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It says the same thing in the next verse. So then he tells us in Romans 9, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. The only point in this verse which demands attention is the fact that the vessels of mercy are said to be afore prepared unto glory. Many have pointed out that the previous verse does not say the vessels of wrath were afore prepared unto destruction. By using the words fitted to destruction, there is a factor that suggests it is more than they themselves that fit themselves, but rather they are created in such a way that they cannot escape from being fitted for destruction. It speaks of a sovereign ordination to destruction of all things which were not in the original creation of the Creator. It's just beautiful, honestly. I mean, they might not think so, but I do. So, from the invisible union of the bride, Brother Branham said, how can you miss seeing the serpent seed, and when you see the woman a byproduct, not another female like her, made in that order, in order that she could be deceived? God knowed. If he didn't know the end from the beginning, then he wasn't God. If he isn't infinite, if he can't be infinite without being omniscient, omnipresent, knowing all things eternal. So he knowed all things, and he had to make that woman. The man didn't have a wife. The wife and the man was the same thing. He had the feminine and the masculine spirit in himself. He had to separate, take a byproduct after the whole creation was made. No female created by God in the original creation can do that thing. She was made thus to do it. He knows she would do it. If he didn't, he wasn't God. But see, the attributes that's in God had to be displayed. He was to be a savior. Now, why did God create the serpent, a big, handsome guy? You know, he was charismatic. He could talk to the woman and deceive her. Why did he make him that way? Why did he make him a writhing snake to start with? But he was called serpent because off came his legs, off came his arms after the curse. But why did God allow that? Because he wanted to be able to save. He wanted to be able to be sovereign. He wanted to be able to be savior and healer and redeemer. And all those things would not have come through the original plan, because man wouldn't need saving, wouldn't need healing, wouldn't need anything else. You see, so the wisdom of God, he allowed by taking out of Adam, he now took from the original creation, but he brought out something and made another creation. Then she got together with this, hey, he made this man. Why did God make the serpent the most intelligent being out there? And he had to be beautiful looking, and he was a big man, and he was, you know, why did God make him that way? So he could bring forth his plan. See, it's not that he knew Esau personally, he didn't know Pharaoh personally, but he knew that out of this great beast would come forth progeny. They would have all of his attributes of deception and everything else. See, so then he could hate them before they even started. All right? And to make everything perfect, the way that he had it, then there could be nothing lost. Oh, don't be children. Be men and women. We're at the end time. In other words, everything would be lost. I mean, if God didn't make a way for salvation, then everything would be lost, okay? So God had to make a woman after creation to allow her to use free will, and thus not his will. And knowing the nature of a person given free will and the nature of the beast who was smart and colorful, he knew she would be enticed. Now he gave her husband the command, don't you do it. But the woman only heard it from the man and chose to listen to another man instead of her own husband. She listened to the beast who was bigger and more colorful and probably smarter than her own husband. But he had another seed. And knowing the law of reproduction said every seed after its own kind, he allowed the law of nature to take its course and produce this race of people who were not in the original creation. But since he never knew them, then they are not in the original thoughts of God and thus in the original creation of God. We cannot say God can never have known them and then say God knew Pharaoh and he knew Esau. It just doesn't make sense. If Brother Branham said we are in the creation, we are in the creative thoughts of God, and then you say, well, God knew Esau, and he knew, you know, before he's even born, he hated him. Well, how does that come about? If God knew Esau and he knew Pharaoh, then they were in his thinking. Then they were part of God. So you see, God allowed this other race to interject, and he knew exactly what the seeds would be, because every seed would bring forth after his kind. He created the serpent to be the way he was. He created that beast, okay? Because the law of reproduction, Genesis 1:11, God knew that those who were not in his mind would come forth as his chosen ones. But God knew that those who were not in his mind would come forth not as his chosen ones, but they would come after the nature of the seed bearer, which happened to be the beast. In Jude we read, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Why don't they know them? They don't have the Holy Ghost. And what they know naturally by their nature as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So you see, in their nature they corrupt themselves. All right? So we are told they corrupt themselves by their very nature. Second Peter says, but these, by their nature, as natural brute beasts, are made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of things that they understand not. They don't have the Holy Ghost. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption, their own serpent seed. Why? Because of their own nature. That is what is corrupt, is their nature. And as brute beasts, they are made to be taken and destroyed. But he would allow for this interruption, which would then depend on their own choice rather than accept God's choice for them. And he allowed it to come through Eve. She is the mother of all living, but Adam is not the father of all living. There were two fathers, and thus there are twins. But the one who God foreknew, he prepared for glory. And this is not the same as a vessel prepared for destruction. For as I said, God never destroys a man. Man always destroys himself. From the pool of Bethesda, he says, God destroys nothing. God destroys himself. A man destroys himself by worldly wisdom. So even before they are born, they were not of the God race, but were of the beast race. So they were destined to their end because of the principles of God had laid out in the Word, like in Deuteronomy 28:15-58. All right, all the cursings that come upon them. They are not made to take heed to the voice of God. They cannot even understand the things of God, so how are they going to take heed to it? See, therefore the curses are ordained to come upon them and overtake them. But the blessings are to come upon us and overtake us because we were made to receive the Holy Ghost to understand the things of God. All right. So Romans 9:29 says they are fitted to destruction, and the context shows plainly it is God who thus fits them by their nature of their seed. But he does not do this by knowing personally who they are, but rather allows them to interpose himself and uses his laws to regulate their destiny. Though Romans 9:1-33 contains the setting forth of the doctrine of reprobation, there are still other passages which refer to it, one or two more, which we will now explain. Romans 11:17 says, "What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtaineth not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened." Now you can see only those with the Holy Ghost can understand the Word of God, but the others cannot. So they wrestle the Word to their own destruction, as Peter said. The rest were hardened. That means those out of the election and foreknowledge of God are destined for hardening by virtue of their nature. Like clay in the sun, its nature is to harden, right? You get the sun out there, you put clay out there, what happens? The moisture goes out, it gets harder and harder and harder. And yet, you can put wax out there, and what happens to wax? It just melts all over. Why? Because it's nature. So they are destroyed because of their nature. From Sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, like in the beginning, God was not even God. He was a great eternal. And in there was attributes. Attributes was his thoughts. And then it becomes a word like this. And the word expressed, well, a thought expressed is a word. And a word expressed is a thought. And then remember, if you were ever was in God's thinking, you'll always be there. If you've got eternal life, you are the expression or the attribute of his thought for the sake. There's only one eternal life, and it's always existed. And you were in his mind, existed before there was a world. That's the reason he said he chose you before the foundations of the world. It isn't what we think, what somebody else thinks. It's what God eternal. You always was, see, in his thinking. And if God cannot change, and Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, I am God, I change not. And he is not a man that he can lie. Then his thinking is the same thinking now. And he has not changed one word of it. Then you will always be in his thinking, and you will always be in him. If you were in his mind back then before the foundation of the world, and that is eternal life. So, in this, who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham said, now we find him at the beginning, his attributes, and now you were with him then. Then is when the book of life comes into view. Now we read over here in Revelation, the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, that the beast comes upon the earth in these last days and will deceive all the people on the earth whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So why are they going to be deceived? You're not going to be deceived. There's no way you can be deceived. But they will because of their lineage. All right? Now think of it. Before Jesus was ever born, 4,000 years before he came to earth, and several thousand years before you come to earth, Jesus, in God's mind, died for the sins of the world. And the book of life was made. And your name was put on the book of life before the foundation of the world. That's the Bible truth, see? Your name was ordained of God and placed in the book of life before the foundation of the world. You were there in his attributes. You don't remember it, no, because you're just a part of his life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, surely this statement is quite pointless if God has not appointed any to wrath. To say that God hath not appointed us to wrath clearly implies that there are some who he has appointed to wrath, but rather because they were not in his mind. These are appointed to wrath as any weed that comes into your planned garden is taken out and destroyed. 1 Peter 2:8 says, "A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at his word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." These words "whereunto" does not point to their stumbling at the word, nor their disobedience to it, but rather their stumbling and disobedience is proof that they were not in the mind of God. And they are not elect unto glory, which is his opinions, values, and judgment. They were not a part of it to begin with. Therefore, they could stumble and be disobedient to whatever, to what they never knew. Okay. From identification, he said, "How can you deny his word being true when you are a part of his word?" Amen. Certainly. Vindicated properly, there could be no mistake about it. He said, "It's not me that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me." It's not your person that is doing the works. John 14:12. It's the Father that dwells in you. It's his seed. Okay? And any word of God is in you if you were in the thoughts of God in the beginning. You are a part of his thinking, eternal life. Now, from 5 identifications, the last commission, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized." Let me quote it the way it should be, the way it's broken down. "Go ye into all the world and to every nation and demonstrate the power of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth on this and is baptized shall be saved. He that denies this will be damned. These signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. They'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues. This will be the signs that follow." The last verse said, "And they return, and the Lord working with them, confirming his word with signs following." That's the way the first church was. Now, Brother Branham taught us that to lie and steal and smoke and drink and commit adultery are not sin, but only attributes of unbelief. The scripture says they sinned because they believed not. 2 Peter 2:12 says, "But these as natural brute beasts are made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Here again, they are made, but this has to be taken in the light that he never knew them, so they could not be in his mind before they were made. And for this reason, the minute the seed came forth, it was already damned to destruction. And that is no different than from a bastard-born seed that will perish along with their parents. Therefore, except for the reason that God did not ordain them unto his glory, which is his doxa, he allowed instead all other seed to come forth as reprobates to his word and thus governed by the law of cursing. We are told that it says, as brute beasts who are made to be taken and destroyed. And thus we can see clearly that brute beasts are not made to conform to the image of the firstborn son. They were not ordained to be God's seed, and thus not to be a part of God. Therefore, they cannot become what they were not meant to be. Finally, in Jude 1:4, For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that they crept in unaware shows that they were left out of his foreknowledge. They were not a part of him to begin with. They were not in the mind of God, thus. They have no God life and they cannot be seen. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, the Antichrist. Everyone whose names hath not been written from the foundations of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain in Revelation 3:17. So there is no way, if you're ordained of God, that you could be persuaded or tortured or anything else and accept the mark of the beast. You can't do it. It's not in your nature to do it. You'll die first. Okay? Now, here this says it all. They were not written in the book of life. So they are those who came into this world by hybridization. And let me tell you, it's probably, there's one in a million seed of God in the earth. You know. So they are those who came into this world by hybridization. It wasn't meant to be, but Eve, a byproduct of the original creation, mated with the beast, and therefore these were not in the original creation. They were brought in by hybridization into a gene pool of humankind. This says that there are those whose names were not written in the book of life. Because of this, they shall render allegiance and bow down before the Antichrist. And here then are passages which assert the fact of reprobation. They affirm that the wicked are made for the day of evil, that God fashions some vessels unto dishonor. And by his word, which is eternal, he fits these not in the book to destruction. He fits those not in the book to destruction, that they are like brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, being of old ordained unto this condemnation. Therefore, if the face of these scriptures, in the face of these scriptures, we see the word of God unquestionably teaches both predestination and reprobation, and those whose names were not in the Lamb's Book of Life are those who are fashioned outside the will of God, and thus anything that was not in the book was not in the mind, and thus are made to be destroyed. Having thus stated the doctrine of reprobation as it is presented in Scripture, let us now mention some other consideration to guard against abuse and prevent you from making any unwarranted deductions. First, the doctrine of reprobation does not mean that God purposed to take innocent creatures, make them wicked, and then damn them. They simply interpose themselves into the plan of God and are rejected. Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 7:29, God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many interventions. God has not created sinful creatures in order to destroy them, for God is not to be charged with the sin of his creatures. The responsibility and criminality is man's. It was Satan that interposed himself upon mankind, not the other way around. And thus, through the beast, he brought forth a hybridized man. God will destroy that which was not in his thinking to begin with. God knew that with the creation of women, a woman, and through the beast, it would interject others into the Adam's race, his gene pool. And they would fall, become sinful, corrupt themselves, and be found guilty. God knew also that it would only take several generations, six, for men to marry into this hybridized race, that therefore God purposed in himself to save those who were in him, which he foreknew. In other words, the sons of God saw the daughters of man, and they took upon them wives, okay? Others he determined to destroy as examples of his justice and severity. In determining to destroy these others, God did them no wrong. Remember, I just say, do you do no wrong when you garden and you cultivate your garden? It's not, does anybody think that's wrong to do that? You should just let the weeds grow up and choke off the life of the good plants? No. Remember, it was a woman who brought them into existence outside the original book. And with the beast, no doubt, these are therefore born with a sinful nature, and their sins he leaves them. nor can they complain. This is as they wish. They have no holiness. They have no darkness. They love darkness rather than light. They are called the children of Satan. Therefore, as it says in Psalms 8:12, that God gives them up to their own heart's lust. Second, the doctrine of reprobation does not mean God refuses to save them who earnestly seek salvation, but they don't have it in them to earnestly seek salvation. Esau tried with tears to repent, but could not do so. He wept bitterly, but he couldn't repent. It wasn't in him to repent. The fact is that the reprobate person has no longing for a savior. They see him no beauty that they should desire him. They come not to Christ. They have not the Holy Spirit in them as seed, and they are therefore none of his. Why then should God force them to turn unto him when they are made to be destroyed in the first place? He turns away none who do come. Where then is the justice of God for determining their doom? God does not compel the wicked to sin. God only says, in effect, that awful word in Matthew 15 and 14, let them alone, they are none of his. Third, the degree of reprobation in no wise conflicts with God's goodness. Though the non-elect are not the objects of his goodness, he still sends rain on the just and the unjust, and rain upon the wheat and the tares. The temporary blessing of God for all mankind, showing his benevolence, does the temporary goodness of God lead them to repent? Never. How can they? After all, they were made to be destroyed. How can the reprobate man, I'm thinking of Donald Trump, okay, understand the things of God? Like he says, he has never, ever thought about repenting. Well, if he's never thought about repenting, he can't. He's a reprobate, okay? How can he, which was not meant to be, enjoy the things of eternal life? Now, I'm not judging him. He's judging himself. He's been given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to say, yes, I have repented. And he says, and you ask him, he says, no, I don't see a need to repent. Finally, in Romans 2 and 4, it says, they despise his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, and after their hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath. Now, let us interpose this necessary caution. It is not possible for any of us during this present life to ascertain who are among the reprobates, okay? Well, I just said one was. But that's he's ascertaining himself, okay? We must not judge any man, no matter how wicked they may be. The vilest sinner may, for all we know, be included in the election of grace and be one day quickened by the grace of God. Mm-hmm. Our marching orders are plain, and woe unto us if we disregard them. You see, he is like Esau. He wept bitterly, but he couldn't find a place for repentance, okay? The Bible commands us to preach the gospel to every creature. That is our responsibility. If men refuse to heed, their blood is on their own hands. Nevertheless, 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, we are unto God a sweet aroma of Christ in both them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the stink of death, reminding them of their own death. And to the other we are the savor of life, which leads to life. So, does that mean that I'm going to vote? I don't think so. I really don't. Because what difference will it make? It's doomed. This nation is doomed. I mean, sure, under Trump we had a better living, but we also had more time to do sinning. But under Biden, we have more time of thinking about, I better not be sinning because the Lord's coming soon. So it doesn't matter who's in office, because it's ordained to be destroyed. So what we need to do is focus on getting ourselves right with God and ready for the going home. And he comes to those who are looking for him. So be looking for him in this resurrection season. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful that you know, you are the author and finisher of our faith, and we just ask that you would just help each and every one of us to get our eyes upon Jesus. Now, let me just say one thing in closing. You know, I've been called many times, oh, we got to send money, got to send money. And then they get mad at me and say, because I don't send, say, you know, we're depending on you. You send money, you know. Well, listen, I put $100 one time about 12 years, actually, for, yeah, 12 years ago to Ron Paul's campaign. I thought, well, you know, he seems to have his act together. I'm going to support his campaign. So I sent some money. And I've been on the GOP list ever since. And I told them, I'm not even GOP. Okay? You're both a two-headed serpent. I don't believe in anything that the GOP and the... I mean, sure, the GOP claims one thing, but they're actually doing another. Okay? Well, Donald Trump's son, he's written to me several times, make America great again, you know, send some money. And I said, listen, how can you make America, how can your father make America great again when he had homosexuals in the administration? I said, do you think God is going to bless what is a curse? No. So if Donald Trump, who claims to be, well, you know what, he was a Democrat before he was a Republican, so he's kind of a trans politician, and he doesn't have anything against the transvestites or against the homosexuals. Listen, if he was a man and he could say, look, I've made mistakes, you know, I committed adultery, but now I'm married happily and everything else. But, you know, he's not a man to put those kind of people in the office, in you know, in the administration. So under Clinton, it began, and then you got Obama, then you got Trump. And you know, listen, Trump has spent more money on the military-industrial complex than the other ones did. He didn't go to war. That's a good thing. But he built them up so they could go to war. So don't tell me that he's any better than Joe Biden. What we need is Jesus Christ. So give him your vote in the election. If you do elect, just put down Jesus. All right. So God bless you. Amen.